taken your sin away? Has he taken your shame away today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I'd like to thank Sister Deb and Sister Heather and Kate and Jade and Trey for helping us out today. As I said, we had a little bit of a hustling to do with Deb not being able to sing, and I just want you to remember her in prayer and your prayers this week. This is she's had this for I think probably going on 6 weeks, and you know what? I'd like her to be healed. Amen. I'd like everyone in this church to be healed. I know that there's several of you out there that have been fighting something, and I know that it's all looming. Am I going to be the next one? I'm praying for healing for the members of this church, amen, that we can be whole again. Hallelujah. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 20 this morning, Luke chapter 20, starting at verse 27, and we'll just be working our way down there, so if you would just stay there again. Just a special thanks to Deb and Heather and to Caden, Jade, and Trey for helping me out today. And special thanks to you for listening to me sing. God called me to be a drummer, not a singer. So I apologize afterwards for that. But hopefully the Holy Spirit moved upon you and the singing blessed you. Hallelujah. I'd also like you to remember Dave and Connie Shaw in prayer. They're going to be gone probably just about this whole month. Going down and seeing Brian and Jennifer and their various locations. So please remember them as they travel. The word of the Lord says, Luke chapter 20, starting at verse 27. It says, "Then some of the Sadducees who denied that there is a resurrection came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother should take a wife and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring from his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her as his wife and died with childless. Then the third took here, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all the women died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven has had her as a wife." An odd scripture for this morning, but if you'll follow me, if you'll stay with me, you'll see what the point that I'm going to try to make today. And the title of the message is One More Question. Just one more question. President Eisenhower had this to say about the afterlife. He said, "I'm interested in eternity. I'm going to spend the rest of my life there." Can we pray? Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for this Easter Sunday morning, Lord Jesus, where everybody has come out and put on their Sunday best, Lord Jesus. But most of all, we thank you that we can come and we can learn about you today, that we can come and worship and praise and glean from your word, Lord God. It's at this moment in the service, Lord, that we need you most. Lord, that I need you most. Lord, that things that are going on in this life and in this world would simply be put to the side and we would be able to focus on you, Lord. That you would send the preacher and the teacher, that you would help me to preach your word in fullness and in truth, Lord God, that they would be your words and not mine. Lord, that you would help the listener, whether here in the congregation or listening by CD or by the internet, that this would be a light unto their feet, Lord, that this would minister to them, that this would somehow touch them in a way that would bring them closer to you, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. As Jesus taught in the temple, one group after another came to take him to task on different subjects of things that he was teaching. First, there are those who came to question his authority to cleanse the temple and to continue to teach there daily. He defeated them with a counter question, saying, "First you tell me, was the baptism of John from God or from men?" in verse 4. When they refused to answer the question, he didn't answer them. He simply went on. Next came those that were politicians that came with a deadly political question in verse 22. "Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He defeated them by asking for a coin, for a Roman denarius bearing the image of Caesar. And he said in verse 25, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what belongs to God." Now we come upon this last question in verse 27. We're introduced to this one last group, the Sadducees, who decided that they would show the others how to deal with Jesus. They would show the others how to put Jesus in his place for the things that he was teaching and the things that he was doing. This is the only occasion, however, that we see in the gospel that Jesus comes into direct conflict with these Sadducees, with this group that wasn't nearly as large as the Pharisees, but yet they held the office of the high priest. They would have been labeled the modernist in their day, the ones that were going forward in the day, the ones that knew what was going on in their day. Luke helps us to understand these Sadducees by saying they are those who deny that there is a resurrection. They are those who deny that there is a resurrection, and it means that their interpretation of the Word of God simply ruled out anything after this physical life. They saw nothing after it. They simply said there is nothing, and as we're going to live now, and they took God's plan. They took God's plan of eternal, of God the eternal, of life after death, of a heaven where there will be no pain and no fear and no crying. They took it and they simply reduced it to a mere window dressing. They simply looked past it because they couldn't see any relevance to it. They didn't see any need for it. We learn more about these Sadducees in Acts 23:8. We also see there that they did not believe in angels or spirits. They were in fact mainly really at their core, they were a political group. Although, remember, they had control of the high priest's line, of the priestly line that was coming out of these people. They seemed to feel that only the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, that they seemed to feel that that was the only binding thing that they had to the Jewish people. And really, if we look at them, they really had little contact with Jesus whatsoever. When he was here during his earthly ministry, this is really the only place that we see them come head to head with each other. While the Pharisees hated Jesus intensely, the Sadducees simply professed to look on him with simple contempt. They just put their nose up at him and walked past. They didn't even want to recognize who he was. Even though the Pharisees had not been able to silence him, however, they were confident that they could trick him. They were confident that they could come in and they could trick him on this question of the resurrection. And what they really wanted to do with this question is put Jesus to shame. They wanted to shame him and show how ignorant he really was. However, as we'll see, as we'll read on, they will only portray their utter ignorance to their own knowledge of God, to their own study of the Lord. Of course, at the heart of this, we have a trick question, and it's about the Levite rite of marriage is what they're talking about. And according to this custom, if one man's married and he died, then his brother would take on the wife and would help the wife, and he must marry the widow. This goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. And this is what they were coming to him and saying. But as we look at the question and as we read the text that they brought to Jesus and that they asked Jesus, we should note that this question that we see here, the Sadducees were really just trying to trick Jesus. There was no real search for truth in the question. It was simple. It was a simple trick. They were trying to snare him, to catch him in something. The Sadducees not only they didn't even want an answer to the question at all. They were simply going out, throwing something at him, trying to make him look inferior. They were asking Jesus about something in which they themselves did not even believe in. In fact, they hoped to stump Jesus and demonstrate how foolish a person he really was. They hoped to say that the idea of the resurrection from the dead is just something that's unbiblical and impractical. They were trying to trick him. That's all it was. All those verses there are trying to simply stump him. They're good, these Sadducees, at mentioning such verses, but they're taking these verses and they misapplied them. They misinterpret the scriptures, and they do that to suit their own purposes. And we have that in this day and age. Someone will take something out of context. Someone will only look at a portion of scripture. They won't read before it, and they won't read after it. They won't look and see how it was said or where it was said or what the context that was said. They simply try to take a piece. And we all know people that do this. We've all heard people do this. They take one thing and they say, I'm going to use this in the way that I want to without looking before or after it or how it was said. And that's what was really going on here. And as Peter stated in 2 Peter 3:16, he said, they extract them unto their own destruction. They extract them unto their own destruction. And we have to be careful here, church, because religion does this. Sometimes in just not understanding or not studying enough, we might not understand, and we just simply make a mistake. But sometimes We have false religion that goes in and they take these things and they twist them around. And I could go on and on about the different times I've heard something twisted into a way it's not. But basically, that's what's going on here. We have to be honest, church. We have to investigate the truth to find out what the real truth is, to understand what exactly is being said to us. But Jesus goes on and he helps us. He helps us clarify what's going on. The problem presented is presented in a form of a question. And of course, like I said, it's a joke, it's a sham. However, there is some truth in this question. There are some things that we need to look at in this question. Is there an afterlife? Is it real? Is it something that God has just said in his word? Do we believe it? Do we believe that he'll one day come back again and raise those who have gone on before us and then he'll catch us up? And do we believe it? Will people really be raised from the dead when Jesus comes back? Is life after death just Christian escapism, as the History Channel might call it? You might hear some say, why don't Christians just face the truth that there is no life after death? Have we ever heard those kinds of objections before? Have we ever faced the skeptics that would say that to us? Well, the Sadducees were just the first century version of those same skeptics, raising up the same objections. They were just the first century version of that. They said that life ended at death, and undoubtedly it couldn't go on. It simply ended, and there could be no more life after that. But it really is because that they were selfish. They were looking towards themselves, and they were really only looking at themselves, at their personal life. They would say to you or to us that they were just hardcore realists. They couldn't combat this nonsense of this resurrection. The Sadducees couldn't do it. The Pharisees couldn't do it. So the Sadducees thought, we'll throw it in front of this Jesus and see what he says about it. But as we look at the answer, at least part of the answer, we see that the Sadducees were really comfortable. They were comfortable in their daily lives. They were comfortable in it, what it is that they were doing in their position in the Jewish population at that time. They had it easy. They weren't concerned really with the afterlife. They were only concerned with the here and now and with the physical. What can I have at this particular moment in time? Maybe what can I have next week or next month or next year? But they had no thought about what was going to happen to them at death. And sadly, this is true for most Americans today. This is where most Americans are at. They live in the now. Everybody's heard that saying, live in the now, man. Well, you know what? My future is in the future. My future life is in heaven. My future life is with Jesus Christ. I'm here. I'm in the now, but I'm living for that future. Amen. Most Americans are living in the now. They're caught up in their day-to-day lives, and maybe they forget. Even as Christians, maybe we forget that our ultimate hope is in heaven. Our ultimate peace, our ultimate victory, the fullness of what God has promised us to all the things that we have now lie in heaven. And we're going to get there. We also might forget the great price that was paid on Calvary. The great price that was paid there to gain our freedom, to gain our victory, to reunite God and man together so that we could find Jesus Christ and we could find victory. As we sit and as we ponder this question that the Sadducees brought to Jesus, as we look into their mindset, when was the last time that we have ever thought about where we're going to spend our eternity? Where is our eternity going to be? See, there is going to be an eternity for everyone on this earth, but where are you going to spend this eternity at? The truth is that everyone is closer and closer to eternity every day. Every day that we live, we get closer and closer. Someone has said this about death. They said, it is a subject that people spend a lifetime trying not to think about. But death is an unavoidable experience that unless the Lord comes, we will one day face. And that's just the realism of it. That's the truth of it. One day, we're going to face death. Some sooner, some later. But at one day, we're going to face that. And I pray that when I face it, it's going to be a joyous occasion. You say, Pastor Chris, how could it be a joyous occasion? People down here, they might mourn for you. They might miss you. They will. But you know what? As we get on in the sermon, we're going to see that we're going to know each other again. Amen. We're going to find each other again because we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We've come together under a common faith in Jesus Christ. Remember the words of President Eisenhower. I'm interested in eternity. I'm going to spend the rest of my life there. I'm interested, church. Are you interested in eternity? Are you interested in where you're going to spend the rest of your life at? You see, this life here on earth, this is, you know, in the whole fact of things, it's just a few seconds, really, in the lifetime of our eternal being. We're going to look back on this at some time, and it's just going to seem like maybe it wasn't even there. I know as I look introspectively at myself, you sit down and you see your kids grow, and you think, just a few months ago, they were little babies, and now they're grown taller than you. And you get to see them grow up and do things, and you get to look around and see how things change. That's only a glimpse of what we're going to look back to when we're in heaven, amen, to this what this earth used to be. There's going to be an eternity. How are we going to choose to live it? Where are we going to choose to live it at? Going on, Jesus begins his answer in verse 34. He says this, Jesus answered and said unto them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. They are equal to the angels and are the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now, I want to point out two very specific things here, very specific things that we may simply read over in the text that we might not put together. It says in two phrases, Jesus divides this discussion into two different time periods. Let me teach for a little bit here. Let me draw you in for a little bit here, and let's look at this. He says this age in verse 34, and he says that age in verse 35. So this age, the age that we're in, the physical age, and that age, the eternal age, it's delineated how very different they were from one another. He specifically used two different words to look at this thing. The kingdom of God and the afterlife is described as that age, the eternal. And it's totally different from this age, this physical age that we're living in here. So we have this age and we have that age. Something physical, something now, something that we're living. And we have that age, the age of the eternal. Since the Sadducees had asked this question about the relationship in the next life based on their understanding of relationship in this life. You see how they asked the question? They asked it with a physical, with a mortal question next to it. They didn't ask it with an eternal question. Jesus explained the difference, and Jesus shares with his listeners two great truths about the eternal. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. Two great truths about the eternal. First, Jesus tells us that in life in the kingdom of heaven, relationships will operate in a different plane than on this life. You see, the Sadducees were only looking at this life. How do things operate in the here, the now? This is how we do things. They weren't looking into the eternal. So Jesus has to step back and explain three crucial differences to them. First, that there is no marriage in that age, verses 33 and 35. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her wife. The rabbis in Jesus' day taught that if a woman had two husbands, that in death she would receive the first husband. But they had no scriptural basis on this. They had they just something that they made up, something that they concluded in their minds and they stuck with. They had no scriptural foundation or scriptural doctrine to go back to that whatsoever. It was false, and Jesus was about to portray why it was false. Once again, their foolish thinking was derived from not knowing the scriptures. Now listen to me, church. They're foolish. What they didn't know was derived from not knowing the scripture. Now who were these people? These were people who knew the first five books of Moses without a doubt. They studied the scriptures. They studied the Bible constantly, but with an attempt to make it fit their own lives, their own here and now. In other words, they didn't allow it to mold them, to shape their thinking, but they tried to conform it into their own thinking. Church, when we read this word, it should seep into us. We should be like a sponge. And as we read and as the Holy Spirit illuminates things to us and unlocks things to us, it should change us. I'm not the same as I was last week. I'm not the same as I was last month. I'm not the same as I was, as I was, as I was looking back in time. If my life is focused on Jesus Christ and I'm studying his word, he should change me. He should illuminate things to me. Things should begin to come clear, not in a physical, not in a worldly sense. No doubt he will give us wisdom in this world. Amen. Aren't you glad for it? Aren't you glad that he helps you in this world? But spiritually speaking, he begins to change your thought process. And the Word of God begins to live and truly breathe in you. And sometimes, and I don't know about you, but I've had this situation where all of a sudden you read something and it gets into you. Or you hear a minister preach on something and it changes your thought process. And you think, I never thought about it that way before. And you go back and you study it and you see what the Word of God says. And the Word of God may say something different than you believed. Then the Holy Spirit begins his work, amen. He begins to change you. So these Sadducees consequently came up with all types of foolish ideas because the written word couldn't be properly understood without the living word, without proper relationship with Jesus Christ. They were simply reading text. They were simply taking it in literally and intellectually. They didn't have the Holy Spirit to help them. Church, we have the Holy Spirit to help us, amen. We have the Holy Spirit to illuminate to us, to help us, to guide us through the scripture. We have the living word. In posing this question, the Sadducees no doubt offered it with a little smile, a smug satisfaction maybe, especially considering that the Pharisees cannot answer the question either. Therefore, they felt that they had Jesus. They had the perfect question for Jesus about the resurrection. So they thought that they would get him. The Sadducees couldn't answer it. The Pharisees couldn't answer it. Jesus, what do you say? Just one more question for you. They had that smile on their face. They thought, we're going to get him now. The Jews of Jesus' day, they thought the kingdom of heaven was only an extension of things in the current life. They thought that they would go on and they would continue to live the way they were, that nothing would change. But notice he did not say that they would not know our present wife or husband in the coming age. He said that the relationship would be different in the coming age. The point was that in the eternal state, it's not an extension of what we have here. It's going to be completely different when Christ comes back, when we get into this eternal age. They were not thinking spiritually. They were completely thinking physically, in the now. They were thinking what's going to happen to them. They would simply think they would go on and live their life the way they'd always lived it, and things would be how it was. Secondly, Jesus tells us that there's no death in that age, verse 36a. This has to do with the first resurrection of life, when all the saints of God are put on glorified bodies and will be like Jesus after his resurrection. They'll be like Jesus. This is what God intended in the very beginning. And let me say it right this morning, because this is a difficult concept. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, sin would have not entered into this world. Their offspring would not have known sin, and they would have not have died. You say, well, Pastor Chris, that's a pretty grand thing to say. But God built them to never die. He built them in such a way that sin was not supposed to enter in. It was only sin that began to degrade mankind and began to degrade their bodies. They were meant to go on and live forever. It wasn't until sin entered into the garden, entered into Adam and Eve, that sin entered into the world. And this caused really the separation of God. This thing that we go back to so many times in the garden, where Adam simply gave up what God had given him. It goes back to this one point in time in Genesis 2:17 where sin had entered in and caused a spiritual separation, a spiritual death, if you will. And spiritual death, the spiritual death that they faced. I don't have time this morning to go back into the full story, but this spiritual death, not knowing God, hiding from God, this spiritual death ultimately caused a physical death. This sin that they knew ultimately began to degrade the world as they knew it and give us what we now know as this world. When we look at the book of Genesis, we need to note that the extreme longevity of these people that lived there, of Adam and of Eve, of all the patriarchs. These weren't fables, but these were actually the time that the people lived. Genesis 5, 8, 11, 14, 17, 20, 20. As we read about all this time that these people, this was a real thing. But the truth is, these people were wondrously made. They were made not to degrade. They were made to go on and to live. And it really took that long for death to overcome them, for death to come in and to ultimately take them down and for them to finally die. It wasn't until sometime after Abraham that the lifespan had finally degenerated down to approximately 70 or 80 years, almost what we know now, some a little shorter, some a little further, but what we know the human lifespan to be now. Morality presently reigns in the human body. We're going to die. We're going to face it at some point in time. Morality reigns in the human body, but immorality will reign in the resurrected body. Amen. Immorality will reign in the resurrected body. Once these physical bodies are shed and we're given a new body, immorality will reign. And that's what Christ is getting at here. Paul said it this way. Paul said it will be a body which God will give the resurrected saints, 1 Corinthians 15 and 38. It's going to be a new body which God will give us. Jesus identifies the quality of life when he says, neither can they die anymore. We're resurrected. We've got a new body. We've got a resurrected body, and neither can we die anymore because it's eternal. Notice that Jesus does not say that they will not die. He says that they cannot die. They cannot die because it's eternal. We need to think about where our eternal is at. Third, they shall be like angels, verse 36b. And there's a lot of confusion about this verse. I'm sure Bible scholars and I'm sure teachers have went back and forth about this verse, and I'm sure many people have struggled over this verse. But let me do my best this morning to try to help us understand about what the relationship is here between men and angels. Here in verse 36, Jesus states, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. This phrase that we have here, for they are equal to the angels, is a quote from Psalms 8, 4 through 9. And it's really only speaking of immorality. Actually, there is every evidence that God originally made man above the angels. See, angels had a different purpose. Angels were something separate from. They were a separate creation from man. But if we look at man, if we look at what God gave man, they were really created above the angels. Some translations, unfortunately, render this as they shall be like angels, if we look at some different translations. And this is maybe what causes the confusion. This word angels in Psalms should have been translated God or gods, because in the Hebrew it's Elohim, which is a singular noun. It's translated slightly wrong, but I don't have the time this morning to cover this topic in full. It would take weeks and weeks to go through and dig into this, but let me do my best this morning to try to help us out. To try to help us understand this in the fullness that we can, to see if we can get an overview of what's being said. Psalms 8 and 6 places man at the head of all of God's works. The heavens, including the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, and all living things. Man at the head. Think about that for a little bit. Ponder on that for a little bit. Man, as we struggle in our day-to-day life, as we struggle to go out and do things in this life, as good as we have it right now, with all the technology that we have, with all the advancements that we have, God intended mankind to be above everything. Think about that for a moment. Above everything. But something happened. Something happened. This original sin given to us by Adam and Eve, it brought us down. It brought us to a very low point. This sin brought us below the angels and really made us subject to death. So it took that power that we had, that power over all creation that God had given to us. If we go back and we read Genesis, we'll see the power of creation. It takes that away from us. Now man is put into a lessened state, short of God's glory, Romans 3 and 23. Man is now below the angels. Man is in a fallen state. Christ himself would have to come back and have to be made lower as man was to take man's place, to bear man's sin, to bear men's shame, to take man's place on the cross, to be crucified, to be resurrected, to be raised up again above the angels. For mankind to be raised up again above the angels, it took a cross. It took a Savior. It took a man named Jesus Christ to come to this earth to live perfectly, to fulfill all that God said he would fulfill, and to go to a cross and be crucified and be raised up again and ascend to heaven. This is what it took to get what was lost in the garden. Christ himself made lower than man. This means lower than the angels. Christ has been exalted to a place higher than the angels or any other thing other than the Father. But that was only after his resurrection. Redeemed man is to be raised up, to be put into an exalted position. But this is only after he comes back for us. This is only after we realize who he is and what he's done, and he comes back for his people. As we look at this, even though man was given such dominion at the beginning, he never exercised it due to the fall. Man never exercised his dominion due to the fall, due to what Adam gave up at that time. Remember, they were built to live forever. They were built in the image of God. They were built to rule and reign over this earth and over all these things. And sin took that from them. Sin took that from us. And we're not going to know it again until Christ comes back. However, such dominion over God's creation will be realized and carried out in the resurrection and forever thereafter because of what Christ did on the cross. Can you see how all this rotates around who Jesus is and what he's done? About what he did on a cross for us? About his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension? All these things come back to this pivotal moment in time where we have Jesus, this carpenter, the one who they say wasn't educated, yet at the age of 12 as a boy in the temple would educate his elders. This one who the Sadducees come to now and try to ask a trick question to, he describes it in full to them about the resurrection. Some might ask then, how are we like the angels? What does that mean? We're like the angels because the redeemed will be in heaven, seeing and serving and praising God. Like the angels, will be equally deathless, will be equally glorified, and will be equally eternal. But we're a separate and different created being than that. We'll be back above the angels at that point. As far as our bodies go, I've heard people ask this question before, they too will be resurrected in glorified form. Our bodies, to use the words of Paul again in 1 Corinthians 15:42, will be raised up and imperishable. Raised up and imperishable. You, not just your soul, will be resurrected. Now, I don't know about you, but I need my body to be imperishable. Amen? This physical body, we found out as we get older and as we go and as we move on, as we get sick and as things happen, that we're not immortal. Things happen to us. But when Christ comes back and we receive our new bodies, we'll be imperishable. Now, I'm not saying this is scripture. I'm just saying that what I've read after some scholars, they say that we'll come back at around the age that Jesus came back. Now, again, I don't know if that's true or not, but I know I like to travel back in time a little bit. I don't know about you, but you know what? I guarantee that we're going to come back in glory. No matter what the scholars say, no matter what we think it may or not, may not be, God doesn't do something halfway, amen? We're going to come back, and he's going to make us perfect because this world at that time is going to be perfect. We're going to be imperishable. It also means that you're going to have your individuality. You'll be preserved in eternity. Those things that made us unique as individuals in life will be retained. We're going to know each other. We're going to know our loved ones. Our personalities are going to be at their fullest. Our wit, our charm, our tenacity, our love, still the same, only enhanced with the love of Jesus Christ. Only enhanced because there will be no sin nature. Church, can you think about that with me for just a little bit? You'll have no sin nature. Amen. That sin nature will be gone. When you receive your new body, when Christ comes back, there'll be no sin nature. You'll be in the fullness of his glory. Amen. Think about what mankind will be at that point in that resurrected body. Our Lord's resurrected body was the same before his death, yet very different after he came back. His friends recognized him. They even felt him. He showed them his nail-scarred hands. He could eat food, and yet he could simply get up and walk through a closed door. You see, he was the same, but he was different. His appearance was there, but yet he could simply ascend to the Father when he needed to. Our relationships in heaven will be different than they are here on earth. But second, the great truth that Jesus shares about the kingdom of heaven is that everyone is not going to be there. So all these things that we've talked about, all these great things that God has given us in this resurrection, not everyone will be able there to see it. In verse 35, it introduces another key point when he says, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age, notice again, that age, and the resurrection from the dead. It's more implied here than it is stated, but the principle is not everyone's going to be resurrected into everlasting life in heaven. Not everyone is going to find everlasting resurrected life in heaven. Some will be counted worthy. And if some are counted worthy, then it follows suit that others will not be counted worthy. Because if we're counting things, we would not use that term if everyone was included. So not everyone's included. There's an emphasis that Jesus is talking to those who are saved and not all those who have died. All those who are saved, all those who have placed their faith in him, all those who have accepted him as Lord and Savior, no matter what time in their life it came, no matter if they lived a full Christian life, no matter if they accepted him on their deathbed, if they accepted Jesus Christ, those are going to be the ones that are counted worthy. It speaks of the blessed and holy, of the first resurrection, who are made worthy. Revelations 12 and 11 says this, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It speaks again of an eternal age, the age of all ages, where Jesus will forever reign on earth. Notice with me that the verse says, the resurrection from the dead, not of the dead. The resurrection from the dead, not of the dead. And this proclaims undeniably that there will be a resurrection. There will be a resurrection. And as we look at those two phrases, those two prepositions, they're very different. They're similar, but changing those words from the dead and of the dead, this is a great distinction here that we see. Jesus is speaking of the first resurrection of life, which will include all the sainted dead, along with the saints who are alive and not the ungodly dead. The ungodly dead will be resurrected at the conclusion of the kingdom age. However, as I said before, everyone will experience the resurrection of the dead. Man was created to be an eternal being, as I stated before, and will spend eternity somewhere. And here's the crux of what we're talking about today. We're going to spend eternity somewhere. Man was meant to be eternal. He was meant to spend eternity somewhere. Where is that going to be? Where is eternity going to be? Jesus, in proving that the resurrection from the dead was a biblical idea, that there were any number of Old Testament texts that he could have used, he chose one certain one. As we think through our Bible, as we think about the scriptures that we know, as you know, if I was Jesus or if I was in that situation, what scripture would I use? What would I say? What would I do? We might say, as the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 26:19, your dead shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. Awake and sing. You do dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs. You might say, like the prophet Daniel said in 12:2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Perhaps some of us might better remember the words of Job. Job 19, 25 and 27 say, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that this is the flesh I shall see my God, whom I shall see myself, and my eyes shall behold not another, whom my heart yearns within me. Through that great song, I know my Redeemer lives. You think I might go to that one. But Jesus is speaking to a very specific group of people here. Remember that these Sadducees only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, the first five books of Moses. So Jesus goes to Exodus. Exodus 3 and 6, and we see in verse 37, he quotes it. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, for all live to him. He takes these Sadducees right back to exactly what they would have memorized, exactly what they would have known, and he points out, he reasons with them that God stated that this is in the present tense. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It's in the present tense. They are presently alive. It is the living God who is greater than death. Jesus knew this. No doubt Jesus had went back and if you'll just let me give a little conjecture for a little bit, maybe he had went back and he knew the great patriarchs of the Old Testament. Maybe he knew Moses. Maybe when they ascended to heaven, maybe when Elijah went to, he knew him. Maybe he went down and he talked to Daniel. And again, I don't have any proof for this. I'm just saying, just walk with me for a little bit. He knew the power of God. There was no doubt in his mind that when he went to a cross and when he gave up his earthly life, that he wouldn't rise again. It was already a done deal in his mind. It was already something that was already going to take place. It was already a victory that simply he had to go and partake of. He was simply stating that there is a resurrection of life. And if, I'm going to hurry this morning. I'm going to get you out of here in time, I promise. Just give me a few more minutes. The author of Hebrews would say it like this in Hebrews 11, 13, 14, 17, and 19. It tells that the Old Testament patriarchs knew the promises of God. They transcended this earthly existence, and they were eternal. It says this in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Going on to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in that figurative sense. He knew he could do it. His faith, even at that time of Abraham, was in God. That's where our faith should be. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye shut, in reverence to the Holy Spirit, in verses 39 and verses 40, we see the conclusion of the matter. It says this, then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. But after they dared not question him anymore, they were astonished at what Jesus had to say to them. They weren't expecting it, about what Jesus had to say about the resurrection, about the eternal life. He had answered the question that neither the Pharisee or the Sadducee had been able to answer in the past. He had answered it simply and plainly using the exact text that they would know. Jesus, the simple carpenter, who they thought had no education at all, answered the question that they meant to make a fool out of him with. He answered it completely as they would understand it. They were astonished at what he had to say. But as we look about at this and as we think about this, there is only one person who can speak with authority about the resurrection. And that person is Jesus Christ. We've come this morning on this Easter Sunday to celebrate his resurrection. We're celebrating his resurrection because he is the one who knows all things about being raised from the dead. He is the one who made the foundations of this earth. He is the one who came to this earth and was made lower than the angels, who was crucified on a cross, who died, went to hell, was resurrected, and ascended. I believe Jesus knows exactly what he's talking about, amen. That's why he could speak to this in such a way. He's the only one who lived the perfect life, had been crucified and died, went in to the afterlife, and returned on the third day to his life, being accepted on the right hand. That's what we've come to celebrate today. And as we think about that, and as we celebrate that, and as we go about our ways today to go and do the things that we do on Easter, whether you've got a family event, whether you've got a good meal cooked, whether you're going to go be with friends, whatever it is that you have to do after this service, we need to ponder this. We need to think about this. Where is our eternal based at? You see, there's many things in life that we can afford to make mistakes on. In the area of finance, we can make mistakes and we can fix them. We can make errors and we can do it better next time. On our jobs, we can go in and we can maybe not do something right and we can have our job another day. We can simply fix it. Athletes can go and make a mistake and they can go simply play another game and win it again or do it right the next time. But the question of eternity, the question of your eternal soul, the question of is the resurrection real? Will I be resurrected? The question is, yes, again, man is eternal. You will be raised from the dead. The question is, where are you going to choose to spend your eternity? Are you going to choose to accept Jesus Christ as your King, as your Savior? Accept Him into your heart and put your faith in Him. Or are you going to choose to simply discard it as the Sadducees did? Simply raise your nose up at it and go on. You see, there is an eternal life and there is an eternal hell. Some churches today might not preach that, but there is an eternal hell. And if you don't make a decision which way you're going to go, am I going to go to heaven? Am I going to go to hell? Am I going to serve Jesus Christ? Or am I going to serve something else? Notice I didn't say serve Satan. Something else. Because anything outside the will of God in your life is sin. Am I going to choose to place my life and my faith in Jesus Christ or something else? That's the eternal question. This is the mistake that the Sadducees were making. They were gambling with their souls, and Jesus knew it. According to Mark 12 and 27, he told them, saying, "You have made a serious error. You have made a serious error." And I don't know about you today. I've made errors in my life, and I don't like to look back on them. But there's one thing I don't want to err on, and that's where I'm going to spend eternity. Jesus this morning, through the Holy Spirit, is saying, where are you going to spend eternity? Don't make that serious error. How about you? On this Easter Sunday, as we come together to celebrate, we look at his death, his burial, his resurrection. Have you remembered his death on the cross? That it was to pay for your eternal life. That it was to pay for your shame and your mistakes and your sin. But in the end, it was to pay for your eternal life and all the promises of God. As we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday, as we remember that he rose again on the third day, as we think about that, we have to know that it was the whole plan of God, the whole life of Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. That without a cross, he could never have rose again. That without a cross, he could have never completed that covenant between God and man. Without a cross, he never could have rose again on that third day and been accepted. In closing today, as I look across this crowd, I believe that everyone knows Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but I would be remiss this morning if I didn't ask the question, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, is there one maybe this morning you would say, "Brother Chris, I don't know him, or I don't know him as I should. I need to rededicate my life. I need to come back to him. I need to know him more." If any of those things apply to you, with every head bowed, not embarrassing anyone this morning, would you simply lift a hand? Across this building, only a few moments, is that you today? "I don't know him. I need to rededicate my life to him. I need to know him more." Just a few more moments, with every head bowed, simple hand. Hallelujah. With that said, as we pray in closing, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your message today, Lord. We thank you for the way that you explain things to man, that you know the exact right things to say and the exact right things, ways to say them, Lord Jesus. That you help us daily, Lord God, in our daily lives. Lord, that you would help us today, this church as a body and as individuals, to look toward the eternal, Lord Jesus, to look at the resurrection in you, Lord God, because you're the one that knows everything there is to know about the resurrection. As we close today, Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for the great and many blessings that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for coming to this earth, for living a perfect life, for giving of yourself on that cross, Lord God, for going down and winning the victory for us, Lord Jesus, and for ascending, proving that you are who you said you were, Lord Jesus, coming back again, Lord, and showing yourself worthy and approved, Lord God. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. It's been an honor. It's been a pleasure to be with you today. It's been a joy to come and celebrate this Easter Sunday with you. I pray that you would go and that you would be safe today and that as you're going about your way, and that we'll see you back next Sunday. Amen and amen, and you are dismissed. Thank you for being with us.